And if you're open there to Luke 19, let's pray together this morning as a church. Father, we just pray that you'd bless us today. And Lord, remind us who you are and how special this day is in history. Father, because you declared who Jesus Christ was. And Lord, we have that same declaration to this day. Lord, we're your church and we declare you every time we're together. We declare Jesus came and we love you and we serve a risen Christ. Lord, we thank you for today as you ride in victory and in humility. And Friday night, we get to celebrate that you died for our sins. Sunday morning, we get to celebrate you rose again from the dead and completely victorious. And we praise you for that. We love you for that. We pray you'd meet us in our study today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we're doing for Easter, our theme this year is He Himself. And the passage that we're looking at is Philippians chapter 2, this morning, verse 7. Friday night, we're going to look at verse 8. And next Sunday, we're going to look at verse 9. And then the following week, actually, we're going to go into a study of Philippians verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And so that's going to start the Sunday after Easter. But this morning, our verse is Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 that we're going to launch from this morning. And then we're going to spend most of our time in Luke chapter 19. But here's the verse. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. What a great passage there in Philippians chapter 2, because the encouragement there is that we would have the same mind as Jesus, who made himself something. And what is it that he made himself? We see here that he made himself of no reputation. And what an amazing picture of our Lord. He came in humility. He came not as a declaration of his kingship and his majesty and his glory, which he's worthy of all those things, and he is those things today. But he came in humility and humble circumstances. And we celebrated at Christmas time the fact that Jesus came to obscure shepherds out in a field. He was born in a manger amongst a feeding trough of animals in a cave. This was our king. And notice, he made himself of no reputation. He himself came stripping himself of his God attributes, and he lived for us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Notice, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was God, and that's what makes his humiliation that much greater, because he was God sitting on the throne of God. He was equal with God, and yet, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. We would say, why did he humble himself? Why did he make himself of no reputation? Paul tells us he became poor so that we could become rich. This is God's heart. This is Jesus' heart as we look at him today coming on Palm Sunday, coming into Jerusalem. We have the heart of a king who's coming into Jerusalem not to be praised by everybody, but to come in to accomplish something for everybody. And it's amazing here, the heart of Jesus, where he says, I'm going to make myself of no reputation. What's the next thing we see in Philippians 2:7? He took the form of a bondservant. Jesus came not hoping everybody would serve him or demanding everybody would serve him, but he came how? Serving everybody else. Again, as we look at Jesus coming in to the city this morning as we celebrate this day, we have to realize we have a servant coming in and being declared the Messiah. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. It says this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's an amazing picture of Jesus. I love this picture of Jesus because if anyone had the right to be served, it was certainly him, wasn't it? And yet we saw in John there that as he washed the disciples' feet, he told them, listen, I'm giving you an example that all of us are to follow. Follow my example of what? Becoming a bondservant. What is a bondservant? It's a willing servant. He's not forced to serve. He's willingly serving. Why? Because he loves those he's serving. That's what a bondservant is. And he gives himself. It's a free will giving of himself to that task. And Jesus made himself a bondservant. Look at Luke 22, verse 27. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? This is Jesus speaking. Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Isn't that beautiful? He's the servant. He's made himself the bondservant, he himself. The third thing it says there in Philippians 2, 7, he came in the likeness of men. In other words, he came as a man. Jesus Christ, when he set aside his God attributes, he retained them. He never lost them. He just refused to use them. And he took on a new nature, a second nature, a human nature, and he came as a living man. And so we see here in Galatians 4, 4, where Paul says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. What was he saying there? He was a fully human being. Our Savior, our King, our Messiah is coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, fully human as a man, yet fully God as the Messiah, as the King. John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What does John tell us here? The Word, the eternal Word, the one that was at the throne of God, what we saw in Philippians 2, he became flesh and he dwelt among us. So we have a King this morning who is fully human. We have a King who is fully God. And in order for Easter and Good Friday and Palm Sunday to make sense, we had to have a man representing man, but we also had to have God reaching God. And Jesus was that person, that bridge between man's sin and God's holiness. The fourth thing we see in that verse, he made, or those are the three things we see in the verse. So he made, he took, he came. Who did it? He himself. What God wants us to understand as we look at this day, as we look into the Holy Week, going into Good Friday and going all the way to the Easter sunrise service, is that Jesus himself was fully in charge. Nobody took him by surprise. And everything that is happening because God the Father has moved it to happen. The Holy Spirit is leading him every step. And he himself put all of this action into place. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51, and we'll move into our passage here in a moment. And it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. What we notice in this verse is that he himself set his face. Again, Jesus coming from the throne of God as himself, lowering his reputation, humbling himself, coming as a man, being obedient all the way to the things God called him to. Now in his physical body, he's leaving the Galilee region and he's like, I'm setting my face now to the final conclusion of man's issue with sin. And that's what we see this morning. The time had come. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. It's a prophecy given about Jesus. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. And so we see between Luke 9:51 and Luke 19:28, it's a period of about 6 months. And it takes him about 6 months to set his face and begin to move towards Jerusalem. And he's right on God's timing, isn't he? And we're going to see this morning he's right on time. Let's look at Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 34. Let's read it together. And when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, verse 30, saying, go into the village opposite you, and where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Jesus here coming to the last critical week before his crucifixion. He's now moving into Jerusalem, going on ahead up into Jerusalem. He's arriving now, going into the village prior to entering the city. He tells his disciples, hey, you're going to find a colt tied up. We know this story, don't we? And he's tied up, and you're to go get him and untie him and begin to bring him to me. And if anyone asks you, just say, the Lord has need of it. It's just neat how God is just providing. God makes provision. And we see from the other scriptures, the other gospels, it's a colt that nobody had ever ridden on before. Brand new. Nobody had ever broken it in or been on its back. Jesus would ride this colt into Jerusalem to declare himself king. Remember, Jesus here is fully in charge. And he arrives in Jerusalem on this day to make some declarations. We'll look at three declarations that Jesus makes about himself as he comes into Jerusalem as the king of the Jews. Number one, Jesus declared himself king by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Look at verse 35 and 36. Notice they brought to him the donkey to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. So Jesus here, his purpose of riding into Jerusalem was to make public his claim as their Messiah and their king in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And Matthew says the king is coming on a foal of a donkey in exact fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Look at that passage with me. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, and he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Notice what Zechariah the prophet writes about here. Behold, your king is coming to you, Israel. That's the daughter of Zion that he's talking about. He's coming to you. He's coming into Jerusalem. And who is he? Listen, he's lowly and he's riding on a donkey. You see, Jesus is coming into the city, not riding on a war horse, not conquering, not having conquered. He's coming in. When a king rode on a donkey, it was a message of peace. Jesus is coming into the city with a message of peace. Notice Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. Notice, he shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He is the king of all nations. His rule is from sea to sea to the ends of the earth. Not only is he the king of Israel, but he's what? He's the king of all nations. But notice what he does. He shall speak peace. Who is he? In verse 9, we saw he is just and having salvation. In verse 9, we see he's lowly, riding on a donkey. In verse 10, we see he shall speak peace to the nations. In verse 10, he's the king of all nations. And he comes in what manner? He comes in peace. This is our God, our God who humbled himself and became obedient and became a man and went in our place and demonstrated this God who loves us. It's an amazing, amazing picture. But notice he comes in and he comes into the royal city. The gates are open to him. He's like a king ascending to his palace, but he doesn't go to a palace or a throne. Where does he go? If you look at chapter 19, verse 45 in Luke there, where did he go? He went to the temple. The king comes in, and as he's riding through the gate, he rides straight to the temple because that's where he was ruling. That's where he was reigning. He was coming in not to kick Rome out. He wasn't coming in to take authority or control in that moment, but he was coming in to bring spiritual peace and spiritual authority, and he was coming to set people free. Number two here, we see Jesus declared himself to be king by receiving worship as the Messiah. Look at chapter 19, verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Notice this, the whole multitude of disciples. When you look at the language here, it's wanting to express a burst of admiration. Just out of the blue, just everybody begins to rejoice. Overwhelmed by just the incredible intensity of the moment, and worship breaks out deeper and wider than has ever been experienced before, as JFB puts it in his commentary. No longer does he tell his disciples to be quiet about him. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, when he healed and people wanted to follow him, he's like, don't mention anything. When Peter tells him, you're the Christ, he says, don't mention anything. Don't tell people. Why? Because he didn't want them to know until it was the appointed time. But now it becomes the appointed time. And Jesus no longer says, be quiet about it. He comes in and he allows worship to happen to him. He receives worship as the Messiah. Shouts of praises are openly given to him. And notice he receives it. Why? Because he truly deserves it. And he was openly declaring to the people, I am your king. Look at verse 38. Notice what they're saying. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The people here are quoting from Psalm 118, verse 24 is what they're quoting from. But I want to look this morning at the whole of that that psalm, because it's a messianic psalm. And what they're declaring, the praise that burst out was a praise right from the scriptures, and the context was about the Messiah. Let's look at Psalm 118, verses 19 to 23. Notice, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. Verse 21, I will praise you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. Notice, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. They're quoting here from this messianic phrase, this messianic passage in Psalm 118. And the picture here, what's the bigger picture? Rather, not only blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, but what's the bigger picture that God is declaring here? The gates of righteousness. It's the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter. When Jesus rides into the city, why is it important to us this morning? Because he comes through the gates of righteousness, and we get to come through the gates of righteousness through him. He says there that he's the cornerstone, Jesus. And what's the result is praise to God for his marvelous work. If you look in verse 21, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. That's a quote of the Messiah back to God. Verse 23, this was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Notice, all the worship goes to who? It goes to the Father. What was Jesus' intention as we just went through the Gospel of John? What was his intention? To reveal the Father at all times. And notice, the Messiah being worshiped, Jesus riding in, declaring who he is, brings praise not only to him, but to the Father. Exactly what Jesus intended to do. He himself made this happen. Psalm 118, verses 24 to 29. Notice, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25, save now. That's the word Hosanna we just sang. It means save now. I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he's given us light. And notice how the psalm continues. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. And I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Verse 29, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. What's the context of these passages that the people there are crying out to him? It's a passage of salvation. It's a passage of mercy. It's a passage where the Messiah is coming in and being declared the Messiah for what purpose? To be bound to the horns of the altar as a sacrifice. Isn't that an awesome, amazing picture this morning? This is the day the Lord has made. And they declare, Hosanna, Hosanna. In John 12, 13, it says they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is why we call it Palm Sunday, that passage out of John. But they come and they begin to wave them. They've laid their clothes on the ground. It's a sign of respect for an approaching royalty. And he comes in and he's able to receive this worship. In this moment, what are they crying out? Save us now. But are they crying out to be saved from their sins? No, what they're crying out is save us from Rome. Because in a few days, they're going to go from glorifying him and worshiping him and declaring him the Messiah to saying what? Crucify him. Why? Because he didn't deliver. Jesus is coming in, but he's like, listen, I'm not coming in the way you think I'm going to come in. I'm not coming in to take Rome out. I'm coming in to take your sin out and to purify you spiritually. Look at verses 39 to 40. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. See, this fulfillment of this prophecy was so important that worship would have come out of the stones. And I think the stones he's referring to is the stones of the temple. I think the temple stones themselves would have begun to declare who God was and who Jesus was. But what's the response? The Pharisees, they come and they say, stop it, stop it. Why? Because we don't want you to be the Messiah. Of all people that could have rode through that gate today, it's you. And you're the last person we want to be the Messiah. Tell your disciples to stop. And Jesus says, this day is so important in prophecy that if they stop, these stones are going to cry out. In other words, God will direct the worship to himself. Pretty amazing picture, isn't it? Number three here, we see Jesus declared himself to be king by claiming messianic prophecies for himself. Look at verse 41 and 42. Notice, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Notice verse 41. He drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. Verse 42, this is your day, the things that make for your peace. But because they missed it, what does he say in verse 42? Now they're hidden from your eyes because you did not know the day of your visitation. In Psalm 118, 24, what do they say? This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. There was something specific about this day that Jesus had to ride into Jerusalem on this day. What was it? Well, we see it was prophesied by Daniel hundreds of years before. If you look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, notice what it says. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So 70 weeks, a week in this prophecy is a seven-year period. So 1 week is 7 years. Here he says 70 weeks. That's 490 years that are to be accomplished for the people of God and for the holy city. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. So I've shared this before in the past, but here we are Sunday morning and we've got a math equation. So let's get our pencils out and let's figure it out. Right? So what does he say here? There's 70 weeks total, but there's going to be 7 weeks, which is 49 years. There's going to be another 62 weeks, which is 434 years, equaling 483 years. There's still a seven-year period, by the way. This is why we believe in the tribulation, because there's another seven-year period, and why we believe in a pre-trib rapture. It's totally off topic, but I'll just tell you why we believe it. We believe in a pre-trib rapture because there's still a seven-year period promised to deal with Israel and Jerusalem, not the church, that's still remaining. What we have here is that 69 weeks, Messiah is cut off. There's still one more seven-year period to go. That's 483 years. If you calculate that out with the lunar calendar, which is what they operated in those days, a 30-day calendar, that's 173,880 days. At the decree to rebuild Jerusalem went out from Artaxerxes in his 20th year in Nehemiah chapter 2. I don't know if we have it on the screen, but I'll read it to you real quick. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you to send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And, of course, we know Artaxerxes approved that and sent out the decree. He also sent out a similar decree in Ezra chapter 7 about 20 years earlier than that. But here he finalizes, he says, go rebuild it. And it was in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of his reign, which when you calculate that out, I just did this in my head real quick, it's March 14th, 445 BC. So when you count forward from March 14th, 445 BC, 173,880 days, you wind up on April 6th, 32 AD. April 6th, 32 AD, Jesus is riding through Jerusalem on a donkey. And that's why he says to this group of people, listen, this is your day. You guys should have known this day. That's why Palm Sunday is so important. Why did Jesus, from Luke chapter 9 all the way to Luke chapter 19, take 6 months as he's moving towards Jerusalem? Why? Because there's a day, April 6th, 32 AD, that I'm going to ride through the gate of Jerusalem, and I'm going to be declared the Messiah. Do you see why the rocks would have cried out? Because Daniel said, this is the day it's going to happen. And Jesus comes now, and he says, listen, this is your day. For what? This is your day that would make for your peace. Listen, here's what he doesn't say. This was my day, and you ruined my day, right? If we have a bad birthday, we're all pouty. We're like, you ruined my day. This is my day, you know? Like you did anything, right? You just were born. Jesus doesn't say, this is my day. What does he say? Guys, this is your day. That's what he says. This is your day. It's important because I'm here for you. I'm here to bring peace to you. And he's moving in prophecy into the exact day that he was supposed to be there. He comes in. Now listen, here's the bigger picture of even this prophecy. If you look in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, the second part, notice, what is the purpose of all of this? Here's what Daniel says. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Why does this day matter? Because Daniel says it's these things. First, he says, to finish transgression. In other words, he himself restrained sin. He broke its power. Where sin and death had reigned, righteousness and life through grace would reign. Secondly, to make an end of sins, he himself abolished sins. In other words, he sealed up, is the exact language. He sealed up sins. What did he seal up sins for? He sealed up sins that they might not appear or break out against us or accuse us or condemn us. You see why Jesus says this day was for your peace. Why? Because I've locked up those sins and they can never accuse you anymore. That's an incredible thing. Thirdly, he says to make reconciliation for iniquity. Notice he himself was the sacrifice. He's not only the peacemaker, but he is the peace. He himself. By a sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God and to make peace with God and bring God and man together. Fourthly, he says, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Listen, he himself provides the righteousness for the sinner. Guys, this morning, if we believe in Jesus Christ, he has given us his righteousness. And it's brought us into relationship with the Father. And it's brought us into peace with the Father. You see, Christ found a way to make an end of sin and save the sinner from it by providing the righteousness through it. You see, God could have dealt with sin, right? By wiping out all of mankind. There, sin is gone. But Jesus found a way to become a man and to deal with sin and at the same time grant righteousness to people that believe in him. Fifthly, he says it's to seal up the vision and the prophecy. In other words, what Daniel is saying there is he himself accomplished all the prophecies about the Messiah. All the prophetical visions of the Old Testament had been referenced to the Messiah. All things that were written in the law, the prophets, the Psalms concerning the Messiah, he himself fulfilled them. And he came in with the culmination of all those prophecies. And he was, as we see in Daniel 9, fulfilling all of them. And finally, to anoint the most holy. Listen, he himself was anointed, or he himself was the anointed one. That's what the word Messiah means, anointed one. And Daniel's saying, listen, what's the importance of this day? Why would you want to keep looking for this day? Why didn't the Pharisees have circled on their calendar, on their whiteboard, hey guys, April 6th, let's get ready for him. They would have been out ready as a reception, but they weren't, were they? Instead, they came and they said, make these people be quiet. It can't be you. Jesus says, man, you missed your peace. And because you've missed it, guess what? Your eyes are going to be blinded to it from now on. That's powerful. Because they missed the opportunity to receive peace. In order for all of this to happen, what does Daniel tell us in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26? After the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Remember, it's 7 plus 62, so 69 weeks, 483 years, Messiah was going to be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, not because of something he did, but for us. Here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. He did nothing wrong. He was sinless, perfect. Yet he was cut off for the sins that we committed. Psalm 118, verse 20, or 19 and 20. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. Notice what he says in Psalm 118, verse 21. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Listen, Jesus brings the means of peace with God, and this is what is in his heart, in his mind, as he's riding through Jerusalem. He's going, guys, the reason you're worshiping me is because of what God is accomplishing in me. And I'm bringing peace, and I'm bringing your peace, because this is your day. The value of that on Palm Sunday is that it's our day. Luke 19, verses 45 and 46, he goes immediately into the temple and he begins to drive out those who sold in it. And he declares, I want all barriers to God broken. Why was he upset about what was happening in the temple? Why is that where he went immediately after he came in and was declared Messiah? He went in to clear out all hindrances to God. He was like, you guys are just polluting the people's approach to God the Father, and the very reason I'm coming into this city is to bring relationship and reconciliation to God the Father, and you guys are hindering it. That's why he went and cleared it out. Because why? He wanted no barriers to come to the Father, no barriers to get to heaven, no barriers to righteousness and holiness and relationship with God. Notice verse 39. Of Luke 19, and some of the Pharisees called him and said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. What did Jesus say to them? If you had known this your day, you would receive it, but now they're hidden from your eyes. But why were they hidden? I want to show you in Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Notice this verse. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But notice, you were not willing. Jesus couldn't bless him. He couldn't bring peace. He couldn't work in their lives. Why? Because they were unwilling for Jesus to work in their lives. They were unwilling to acknowledge him as king. They were unwilling to submit to him. They were unwilling to follow his way. Why? Because they wanted a conquering hero that was coming in to establish their power. And Jesus came in looking as if he was defeated already, coming in humble. And again, we see in Isaiah chapter 53 that there was nothing about him that was beautiful. There was nothing about him that was outstanding. He was just common. And when a common king came riding in on a common donkey, the religious power people just said, it's unpalatable to us. And what happened? They missed it. Listen, Jesus is going to come back as a conquering king. We see it in Revelation 21. It says he comes with all of us on horses, white horses, and we come riding in, and he at that point is not coming for salvation, he's coming for judgment, and they're going to finally see the king that they wanted on Palm Sunday. But you see God's plan? It was not to come in and conquer sin that day. Why? Because sin wasn't atoned for yet. He had to come in lowly and humble. Why? Because that's how he made himself in Philippians chapter 2. When he left heaven, in humility, coming as a man, and the last demonstration of this is who I am, and watch as I'm lifted up and exalted in about 7 days. You're going to see me for who I am, and I'm going to conquer sin, but it's going to be, in essence, in secret. And those that will receive it will receive the peace of God. That's the importance of Palm Sunday. And he says here that because they didn't believe what was going to happen, your enemies were going to come on every side and they're going to level you with your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave upon you one stone upon another. Jesus declared judgment on Jerusalem, which happened just 30 years later in 70 AD when the whole temple, everything was destroyed with a siege from Rome. What was he declaring this? Oh, you guys are going to get yours now. No, he's declaring it through tears. Through pleading that he loves them, that he's for them. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying to yourself, I never understood who Jesus was. Jesus is here this morning saying, I don't want to judge you. Why? I'm coming in as the humble king. I'm coming in riding in with peace. If you'll receive my peace, you'll have peace with God. You'll receive all that God has designed for you. We'll be in relationship with each other. You'll know the Father and you'll know me, and we'll move in the person of the Holy Spirit. We'll live inside of you. But if we reject him and if we're unwilling, then the only thing left is judgment. And he will at one day declare judgment, but he'll declare judgment with a broken heart and a weeping heart. as we're going to see Friday night when he's lifted up on the cross. Listen, the story of the triumphal entry of Christ is a story of contrast, and the contrasts are clear in this story. It's a story of a king who came as a lowly servant on a donkey, not a majestic horse. Not in royal robes, but on the clothes of the poor and the humble. Jesus Christ comes not to conquer by force as an earthly king, but by love, grace, mercy, and his own sacrifice for his people. His is not a kingdom of armies and splendor, but of lowliness and servanthood. He conquers not nations, but hearts and minds. His message is one of peace with God, not temporary peace. If Jesus had made a triumphal entry into our hearts, he reigns there in peace and love. Listen, as his followers, we exhibit these qualities, and the world sees the true king living and reigning in triumph in us. What did Paul say there? He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And we're going to see Friday night, he humbled himself then, and he went to death. Here's what Jesus says about himself in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Listen, you will find rest for your souls. That's what Palm Sunday's about. That's what we see in the prophecy in Daniel. That's what we see the prophecy in the Psalm 118. That's what we see in the words of Jesus, in his expression, his body language, his features, everything, as he's coming in saying, I am lowly, I am humble. But listen, that lowly, humble, gentle heart brings great rest to the soul. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would continue, Lord, to refine us, God, and teach us and remind us how faithful you are. And Lord, to everything that you want to accomplish in us, God, we thank you that you've accomplished it first. You're not asking us this morning to do anything for you other than just trust you and believe you. And Lord, the peace that can flood our hearts, the peace that can fill our lives, God, from that little bit of trust, Lord. You said it's the size of a faith of a mustard seed, just a very, very small grain. If we have that much faith, we can move the mountains in our life. We can move the mountains of doubt and fear and worry. We can move the mountain of self-pride. We can move the mountain of self-will. We can just be lowly, humble, obedient, faithful, just servants of yours, because that's who you were and that's who you are. And all you want us to do is yield to you so that you'd live your life through us. And God, we pray that we would allow you to open that gate and come in and take up that place, Lord, as the ruling king of our life. Father, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Help us in our weakness this morning. And Lord, just cradle us in your arms today, if that's what we need. And whisper your love in our heart and tell us how grateful you are, Lord, for our hearts being open to you so that we could experience your peace. I just love you for that, Lord. Bless your people today as we sing this morning and just have a reflective song here. Just take an opportunity to just ask the Lord to come in, however he needs to come into your life this morning. Maybe it's courage or strength or faith even. Getting to know him, you can just tell him, Lord, I want to know you. I don't know you. I want to know you. Or you could tell him, Lord, I want to trust